May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. You may sit down. Earlier this week, some of my friends were asking what I was going to be up to this weekend. And I told them I would be working on my sermon and that I was getting to preach for all of you. Which this apparently sparked an internal debate among them about what exactly preaching was. And this group of friends is composed of a multitude of denominational identities that all have this different common language for what this particular portion of the service is. It's a sermon or a homily or a message. Well, anyway, the conversation led to the assertion that preaching was centered around hellfire and brimstone and casting out demons and the threat of eternal damnation. And that's where they got to. And I assured them that was not, in fact, what I meant by preaching. And in fact, the Episcopal Church is often criticized for leaning too heavily on the side of grace. Personally, I'm okay with that criticism because I believe with every fiber of my being that we are called to lean heavily on grace. But lo and behold, when I opened the gospel reading for this week, I come to find out that we would be wrestling with that very same thing, that very subject matter, wrestling with these images of casting out demons and threats of hellfire. And while we could try and stay away from these images, I don't think that leaning heavily on grace means to avoid them outright, to just look the other way and pretend that they're not there. And these are parts of our scripture. And in Mark's gospel, these are the words of Jesus speaking directly to the disciples. So for the moment, let us lean into this part of our scripture and wrestle with it, because even though this is not the beginning of our passage today, I believe it's a good starting point rather than where we are called to end up. And so this litany of images opens up with, "If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better to put a millstone around your neck and be cast into the sea. If you are to stumble because of your hand, it would be better to lose it. Because of your foot, lose that. And because of your eye, lose that. For it is better to enter the kingdom of heaven maimed than to be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched." Those are some pretty intense images. We as Christians have been sparring with this notion of heaven and hell and good and evil and light and dark for a pretty long time now. And so what is this difference between, you know, light and dark? You know, are they dualistic entities both having substance and eternally opposing each other? Or do we view them more in terms, hearkening back to Genesis, that God created all things and that God created all things good? God said that it was good. And pointing to some of that understanding that darkness and evil and hell is the absence of light and goodness in God, that is somehow separated from, devoid of, and in a state of separation from God. And if we are to look specifically at our text, at the word hell, here it's quite literally translated to Gehenna. I think I'm pronouncing that right. But this Gehenna is actually a valley in Jerusalem associated with some pagan rituals and rites, and it pops up also in 2 Kings and Jeremiah as well. And in Jesus' day, this Gehenna is used as a trash heap and is a metaphorically understood as a place of eternal punishment, but is understood as a place of eternal punishment nonetheless. And so what is it? What exactly is it? What is this hell? Is it a real place of eternal torment that we go if we've not performed well in this life? Or is it a life lived in self-separation from God, a God that is ever-present and in all places and in all times, and continually calling us, and a God that is ever-poised to just envelop us in grace and love? And I don't know exactly what it is, but I tend to lean a little more heavily on the latter. If we are looking at this in the context of the rest of our greater passage today, it seems to me that Jesus is speaking about this notion of separation. This theme of inclusion rather than separation, inclusion of each other rather than a self-separation from each other, and in turn, inclusion with God rather than being separate from God. Just last week, in the gospel reading, we saw Jesus' disciples arguing with each other over who was the greatest, who was the best of Jesus' followers. And it sounds like an argument that we still have today among members of our own church here at St. Simon's from time to time, and with other churches in our diocese, with different regions of the country, and with other denominations, and with other branches of the Jesus movement, as our presiding bishop calls it. And Jesus tells them that whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. He places a child among them, and holding the child in his arms, saying, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. And as Reverend Clelia pointed out last week, that children were not regarded in very, very high stature. So Jesus was saying this in line with whoever welcomes the least of these, one of these little ones welcomes me. And moving into today, John points out that there was someone who was not one of them, casting out demons and doing it all in the name of Jesus. So imagine him saying, well, how could this be? It surely must be stopped for someone else to invoke the name of Jesus and to do this work. Someone that is not like us, someone that is not one of us, someone that we see as separate and apart from us, separate and apart from you, Jesus. Well, Jesus rebukes them yet again. He says, do not stop them. If they are not against us, then they are for us. And pulling in again that image of the child, if any one of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for you to fill in the blank with the previously mentioned litany. It's as if Jesus is saying to John, are you really going to try and block this person from being part of God's mission on this earth? The same mission that you are called to be a part of. A mission that this other person seems to be called to as well, despite them not being in our immediate group at the moment. Would you really try and prevent them from being part of this? And it also seems very interesting to me that the text reads that this other someone was not trying to do this work in the name of Jesus, but that they were in fact doing this work in the name of Jesus. And in this lens, it places the power of Jesus' name well above our immediate group, our immediate and insular group, showing us that God is already very much at work in others. And the question is for us is, how do we want to engage that? Should we remain insular, small, and unto ourselves, preventing others or stopping others from participating in this? And if you notice, it would seem that my language has shifted a bit from Jesus addressing John and more towards Jesus addressing us, me. I end up preaching to myself quite a bit when I get on a rant. But don't we do this too? Haven't we used our way of doing things as a way to separate ourselves from others who might be doing things a little bit differently? And even more so, haven't we used some scripture like today to ostracize and demonize some groups of people? It's a sad tragedy that scripture, such as this image being as harsh as it is of, removing appendages, in the context of a congregation and the gathered body, has been used to utterly cut off people and to push them out of our churches because we have identified them as the one who's different, as the one who's other, the one who is sinful, the one who is the stumbling block. And here, in light of Jesus telling us outright to include the other, the stumbling block becomes those barriers that we place in front of others. And the examination here is on ourselves rather than the one who is not like us. And what is it about ourselves that places these stumbling blocks and these barriers in front of others? You're preventing them from following them and even going as far as to do the work of dismantling their walk with God. You know, are those parts of ourselves that we need to cut off, to cut out of our lives, to do away with? Furthermore, Jesus speaks to the disciples. When he's speaking to them, he uses the language of these little ones, denoting those that are lesser than you. And even here, speaking to the first disciples, we can see a little bit of humor in that. Because the example of the lesser one is used as the exemplar of how to actually be, especially in the midst of arguing over who is the greatest. And we are not those first apostles. We're not those first followers of Jesus. We are among many in a long line of disciples following Jesus that spans a multitude of nations and denominations. And as Jesus is speaking to us today and right now, you know, I hear and see Jesus in my head using that rhetorical device of the sarcastic air quote. And it is, those that you would say are the little ones, those that you would say are the lesser of these, the lesser than you. I can see that because as followers of Christ, we know that everyone is created equal in the eyes of God, that everyone is created in the image of God, and that it is good. Jesus' use of these sarcastic air quotes here is because that even though we know and we profess this, we don't always act like it. And we don't always treat others like it. We don't always live into that belief. Once again, I'm preaching to myself as well. We tend to get into a mode where our way of doing things is not only the best way, but the only way of doing things. Because of that, we sometimes end up separating ourselves from one another. And by doing that, we can separate ourselves from God. Separating ourselves from God's expansiveness and holding within it all of creation. And once again, a creation that is good. But every now and then, we get a glimpse into a much greater fullness. And this past Sunday at Greg Chapel, some of you were there, but I wanted to share a little bit of it with you. We and Greg Chapel got together, Episcopalians and African Methodist Episcopalians, two different denominations comprised largely of different ethnicities, different forms of worship, different expressions of faith that were able to come together and worship together as one in that moment. And I would note that we were invited into their hospitality, one that we certainly hope to reciprocate very soon. But in this instance, we were invited into their space and into their form of worship. And it was different. But I was struck more with our similarities than our differences. And it was truly an image of what I desperately hope and I truly believe heaven looks like. That the multitude of nations and our differences are able to come together as one. And when our choirs started playing and singing together, y'all were wonderful, by the way. I was fighting off tears. I was actively fighting them back. And it was probably because in the back of the room they had a camcorder set up and I didn't know where they were broadcasting it. And I got a little self-conscious about crying on TV. But I digress. You know, it was a moment in time that even with the reality of our long history together, or in many cases the lack thereof, our separation from each other throughout our history, and even in the face of the work that we have to do in our future to get to a point of true reconciliation with each other, in this moment, in that singular moment, we are able to be one, worshiping together as that one body. And that stumbling block and that barrier between us did not exist in that moment. And I so desperately want to experience that again. And I can't wait to do it when we invite them over to our home. And as their pastor, the Reverend Cecil, said, in that moment, the devil is very, very upset right then. And however you fall on agreeing with that, or however you see it, I believe that to be a true statement. I love who we are here at St. Simon's. I love our worship, I love our liturgy, I love our identity as Episcopalians. And it is great, it is truly great. And it's one that we should lift up. We should lift it up and we should share it. And we should share it with others. And we should invite people to be a part of this. And we should continually meet people who are different than us, to be invited them into their spaces and to lift up who they are and do that work towards coming together. So in closing, I would like to leave you with the invocation from that service that we brought, and it was compiled with prayers of our prayer book and part of who we are that was offered into that moment of worship. Almighty Father, whose blessed Son before his passion prayed for his disciples that they may be one, just as you and he are one, grant that your church, being bound together in love and obedience to you, may be united in one body by the one Spirit. God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in the bonds of love. And work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purpose on this earth. Lord, we ask that through you, our lives might be enriched by ever-widening circles of fellowship. Show us your presence in those who differ most from us, until our knowledge of your love is made perfect in our love of all of your children. Lord, give us the strength through the power of your Holy Spirit to put away the old life of sin, so we may be renewed in the spirit of our minds and live in righteousness and true holiness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And with some of the words that Reverend Cecil taught me, and all God's people said, Amen.